بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا مولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله، صلى الله تبارك وتعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، so in the last chapter we learned about whether a person can be good and kind and dutiful to his parents even after they leave this world. So Imam Bukhari answered yes, you can make dua for them and you can do sadaqa jariya on their behalf. Okay. And like you can do sadaqa and give charity on their behalf, etc. We had the discussion, we ended on the discussion of performing acts of worship on behalf of others, and I mentioned the different opinions of the amongst the four madhahib. Yeah, that Imam Shafi'i did not allow it, but the others did allow it. Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayh allowed it with some detail. So Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayh cited a verse, وَأَن لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. Translation of which is that a person has nothing except for his own work, his own effort. So from the Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi said that one person cannot benefit another with his good actions. So Mulla Ali Qari has reference a scholar called Abdul Wahid Al-Maqdisi Al-Hanbali and Maqdisi, and from there he's taken five possible explanations for this verse, because the verse, the apparent wording, is often quoted by people to prove that you can't pray Quran or do zikr or perform salah on behalf of another. Okay. And one quick clarification, when I say salah on behalf of another, you can pray a nafil salah on behalf of another and hope for the thawab to be transferred, but you can't fulfill the duty of another in terms of salah or sawm. So if somebody missed salah in their lifetime, you can't pray on their behalf. Or if somebody missed fasts, you can't fulfill those fasts on their behalf. But you can keep a nafil fast or a nafil salah and pray for the ajr to go to them. So niyabat, doing a worship on behalf of another, is not allowed. So I should have been more careful with my choice of words. But performing an act of worship and then giving or asking Allah to give the reward to that person, this is permissible. So this is an important difference to bear in mind. So how does Sheikh Abdul Wahid Al-Maqdisi Al-Hanbali explain this ayah? He says the first possibility is the ayah, وَأَن لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى, is mansukh. What that means is, initially Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed that and Allah will join your progeny up with you. Sometimes it may happen that a person is very pious and he will have a higher Jannah, and his children or his family members are in a lower Jannah. So Allah won't let them be separate in Jannah. And what he will do is the lower level one, Allah will put them up higher with the higher family members. This is Allah's mercy and Allah's rahmah. You didn't have to do this. So this shows that one person can benefit from it, from the actions of another. So this is why one ayat renders the other one mansukh. There are other explanations. Number two, he says that this is specific for the previous ummas, like the ummah of Ibrahim and Musa alayhi wasalam. Because if you read the context of the ayah, it's referring to the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, so it's specific to their ummah. And on this ummah, thanks to the blessing of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there are many special rulings and special features for this ummah, which other ummahs did not have. So one of them is that we can benefit each other with our actions, as opposed to previous ummahs. The third possibility is, this is talking about iman. This is talking about a kafir. That a person who dies as a kafir, then he cannot be benefited by the actions of another because he didn't have iman. And iman is the first condition for acceptance of a'mal. So just as a non-mu'min cannot benefit from their own actions in the hereafter, they will not benefit from the actions of others either. Number four, the fourth answer given is that this ayah is talking about min tariq al-adl, that this is the ruling which is fair. It's only fair that each person should only benefit from his own action. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through His grace and His kindness and His mercy, chooses to allow one person to benefit from the action of another, then that is Allah's prerogative. Allah has every right to do so. And the final answer given is that this is the lam lil insani is mean the meaning of ala, which means that nothing, only your own actions can be held against you. Somebody else's actions will not be held against you. You are not responsible for the actions of another. They mention other examples in the Arabic language, where sometimes the word, the letter, or the particle lam comes in the meaning of ala, but we don't need to go into those examples. That's a grammatical discussion. So that's just concluding the last chapter, because that mas'ala wasn't fully discussed. Now we move on to the next chapter. Sorry, I'm using a new program, so it's a bit difficult to navigate for me. Maulana Salman, I don't know why this presentation is lagging. So we're on Hadith number 40. عن ابن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنهما قال مر أعرابي في سفر وكان أبو الأعرابي صديقا لعمر فقال للأعرابي ألست ابن فلان؟ قال بلى. فأمره ابن عمر بحمار كان يستعقب عليه ونزع عمامته عن رأسه فأعطاه. فقالوا بعض من كان معه أما يكفيه درهمان؟ فقال قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم احفظ ود أبيك لا تقطعه فيطفي الله نورك. سبحان الله. In the previous chapter, sorry, in the previous ahadith, it was mentioned that a person should be good and kind to his father's friends, and that is in a way fulfilling the right of the father. So there's an amazing example of this from the life of Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, the son of Sayyidina Umar, the second Khalifa. So he was known for his adherence to the Sunnah and his dutifulness and how in following the instructions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So much so that when he would travel from Mecca to Medina or back, he remembered exactly where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would take a break or took a break on his journey. And he would take a break at the same place, even if he wasn't tired. So much so that he even remembered where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam relieved himself. And that when he reached there, even if he had no urge, he would stop and he would, you know, you could say visit the bathroom as it was at that time. And then, even if, though he had no urge, and then he would carry on, you know, do wudu and carry on traveling. So this is how adherent he was almost literally he would try to follow every single sunnah or practice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it says that Abdullah bin Dinar reports that Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhuma was on a journey. He passed by a Bedouin whose father was a friend of Umar radiallahu anhu. Okay, so this is not even Umar radiallahu anhu's friend. This is the son of the friend of his father, Umar radiallahu anhu. The Bedouin asked him, "Are you not Umar's son?" He said, "Yes, indeed." Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma then gave instructions that the Bedouin be given his own donkey, which he occasionally rode. Okay. Sometimes what they would do is they would have a camel, but then they would also have a donkey with them. So if you get tired of riding on the camel, you can ride on the donkey. Even the donkey moves a bit faster, it's a bit easier to ride. But obviously, you can only ride it for short distances. Camel is better for longer distances. So he would alternate between the two. So he gave this donkey as a gift. He also took his turban off his head and gave it to the man. SubhanAllah. This is a really a sign of honoring someone. When the Arabs want to honor someone and show them respect, they say here, you can help it. They remove their own turban from their head and give it to them. So this was a way of honoring somebody and showing respect. So this Sahabi, Abdullah ibn Umar, is showing this level of respect to a Bedouin. Some of his companions wondered, would not a couple of dirhams have been sufficient? They objected that, he's not some prince, he's not the son of some senior Sahabi, he's just a Bedouin. Bedouins are very simple people, he would be happy with a couple of silver coins, a couple of dirhams. There's no need to give him so much. So Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu replied that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Maintain your father's friendly ties. Do not sever them, lest God puts out your light." Allahu Akbar. This is a very severe warning that if you don't take care of your father's relationships, your father's friends and his relatives. So, over here mention is of the word in Arabic is used of wud da abik. Wud means love. It could be read as wid as well, which means friend. But wud means friendship, love, affection. So take care of those who your father had affection for, right? So this means his friends and associates, but even more so, but tariqa awla we could say, even more so, your father's relatives, your father's brothers, and your cousins from your father's side. And then the same for your mother's side as well, even though father is mentioned here. So, for friends and relatives of our parents, we must have, keep some good relationship with them for the sake of their connection with our parent. Our Hazrat Sheikh Mawlana Yusuf Mutala Rahmatullah, I just remember he used to say, nisbate bari qeemti hai. In Islam, connections have huge value. If something is connected to something, then that also gains value because of that connection. Yeah? As students, we are often told by our asatidah, by our teachers, that anything connected to ilm should be respected. Okay? We respect ilm because it's connected to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then even the books where the ilm is written, and the tables where they are placed, and the pens that we use to write them, and the classroom where we sit to learn, these are all things that we should love and respect because of their connection to the ilm. But this is what we are told that in our deen, and there are other examples for this, that when something is connected to something respectable, it should be respected as well. When something is connected to something that we have to show love to and be kind to, then those things, connections, should also be treated in a similar manner. So you must maintain ties with your father's friends or with your father's beloved ones. And then the warning, do not sever them, don't break those ties. Fayutfi'ullahu nurak, Allahu Akbar. Otherwise, Allah may put out your light, Allah may extinguish your nur and your light and put it out. What is meant by light? There are two possibilities. One is the nur of iman in a person's heart. Yeah. That in the Quran, Allah Ta'ala said, "Ja'alna lahu nura yamshi bihi fil ardh." For certain people, Allah puts a light in their heart, and they walk around with that light. So there's a hadith in narration by Hakim where he says, or he narrates from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that when this nur enters a person's heart, his heart opens up. The Sahaba asked that, is there any sign for this? And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, yes, there is a sign for this, and the sign is at-tajafi an daril ghurur. When a person has the light of iman in his heart, then he separates himself from this deceptive world. Wal-inabatu ila daril khulud. And instead, he turns his attention towards the everlasting hereafter. Wal-isti'dad lil-mawti qabla nuzulih. And he begins to prepare for death before its time. So when a person has the nur of iman in their heart, then they begin to prepare for the hereafter, and they turn away from this dunya. So this is the nur of iman referred to in the hadith. So it's possible that this hadith is referring to that nur, that the nur of iman is removed. Or it could also be referring to the nur of the hereafter, like Allah Ta'ala mentions in another verse of the Quran, that nuruhum yas'a bayna aydihim wa bi aymanihim, that on the day of Qiyamah, the believers will have light which will be racing in front of them. And the Munafiqeen will ask for this nur, they'll be told there's no nur for you today. So there's no light for you on this day. So it could be referred to that nur, and it's possible that it refers to both nurs, because whoever has the first will have the second as well, inshallah. So therefore, it's a very serious warning that you will lose the nur of iman in this world and or in the hereafter. The next hadith says, عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنه عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن أبر البر أن يصل الرجل أهل ود أبيه. So the highest form of dutifulness is when a man maintains good relations with the people his father loved. Meaning, if a person is so respectful and so dutiful and so good to his parents that he even loves the people that his parents loved just because his parents like them, then certainly he will be dutiful to his own parents. Yeah? If he's good to his father's friends, he must be good to his father as well. Yeah? So that's what it means. That sometimes, you know, we all love our father. Sometimes our father has a friend who we don't really like. Maybe that he has some annoying habits or something about him we don't like. But we be good to him and respect him just because this is my dad's friend, and for that sake, I'm not going to be bad to him. So this shows how much respect that person has for his father. If he loves his father that much, how much do you think he's going to love? Sorry, if he respects his father's friend that much, then how much do you think he'll respect his own father? So this is the highest form of dutifulness to one's parents. This is a chapter, and the heading of the chapter is the hadith we read before the last one, that لا تقطع من كان يصل أباك فيطفأ نورك. That do not break ties with the one who your father had relations with, otherwise your light will be extinguished. So, Sa'd bin Ubadah al-Zuraqi narrates from his father that I was sat كنت جالسا في مسجد المدينة مع عمرو بن عثمان. That I was sat in the Masjid of Medina, meaning Masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Masjid Nabawi, with Amr bin Uthman. Amr bin Uthman is a son of the famous Sahabi Uthman bin Affan, and he is from the senior Tabi'in. فَمَرَّ بِنَا عَبْدُ اللَّهِ بِنْ سَلَامٍ مُتَّكِئًا عَلَى ابْنِ أَخِي. So Abdullah bin Salam passed by us whilst taking support from his nephew. فَبَعُدَ عَنِ الْمَجْلِسِ. So he moved away from our place where we were sitting, our gathering. He passed by us. And then thumma atafa alayh. He turned his direction back towards the gathering, faraja'a alayhim, and he returned to them. فَقَالَ مَا شَيْتُ عَمْرَ بْنَ عُثْمَانَ مَرَّتَيْنِ أَوْ ثَلَاثًا. Sorry, this is مَا شَيْتُ here. In the translation, it's translated as مَا شِئْتَ. So, I believe there are two separate nuskhas here. But we'll go according to the translation, because that's how I have it. In Fadl Allah Samad and the other kitabs, it says Ma Shi'ta. Ma Shi'ta, Amr ibn Uthman. Meaning, do as you wish, O Amr ibn Uthman. If it's Ma Shaytu, I have walked along with Amr ibn Uthman. And he said this two or three times. فَوَالَّذِي بَعْثَ مُحَمَّدًا بِالْحَقِّ صلى الله عليه وسلم. I swear by Allah who sent Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم with the truth. إِنَّهُ لَفِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ. It is in the book of God. So he says it is in the book of Allah, meaning in the Torah. لَا تَقْطَعْ مَنْ كَانَ يَصِلُ أَبَاكَ فَيُطْفَأَ بِذَٰلِكَ نُورُكَ. Do not cut relations with those who had ties with your father. Otherwise, your light will be put out. So the same narration, but Abdullah bin Salam says this is also written in the Torah, and Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma narrated it from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well. So both are correct. Babul wuddu yutawarath. That a affection and love is inherited. One meaning of this is that if your father loves somebody and your father passes away, then you should inherit that love and therefore show that love to them. Okay? And in narrations, or some versions of the same narration, it says that love and hate are both inherited. So what that means is, this is natural, that if the parents love something, then their children will also develop love for that. And if the parents have hatred for something, then the parents will, the children will also develop hatred and dislikedness towards that. So therefore, as parents, we should be very careful of what we show love for, you know, what we display love for. We see many times when the father supports a certain football team or certain sports team, the children support the same team. If the father has interest in certain things, the children will develop the same interests. So we should show them love for deen, love for the Quran, love for the Sunnah, love for Ahlullah, love for scholars and ulama and pious people, good people, and love for good actions. If we display this to them, then they will also develop love for those things. They will inherit that love from us. But as parents, if we show dislikedness and hatred for these good things, and instead we show love for wrong things, then they will naturally develop love, they will develop that same love for things which they shouldn't be loving, and they will go on the wrong path as a result of that. So we should be careful what we show our children, and how the things we love, the things we display our love for, so that our children will develop the same. So عن أبي بكر بن حزم عن رجل من أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال كفيتك أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن الغد يتوارث. أبو بكر بن حزم narrates from one of the Sahaba. He didn't name the Sahabi here for whatever reason. So this doesn't harm the authenticity of the hadith in any way, because all the Sahaba were reliable. Okay? If a narrator from lower down in the chain is missing, sometimes that can be a reason for weakness in the hadith. If the Sahabi's name is missing, that doesn't affect the sihat and authenticity of the hadith in any way, because the Sahaba were all trustworthy and reliable. So, From a Sahabi, he narrates that قَالَ كَفَيْتُكَ أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَالَ إِنَّ الْوُدَّ يُتَوَارَثُ. It's enough that I tell you that Allah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, love is inherited. Love is inherited. بَابٌ لَا يُسَمِّ الرَّجُلُ أَبَاهُ وَلَا يَجْلِسُ قَبْلَهُ وَلَا يَمْشِي أَمَامَهُ. This is one of the adab and one of the etiquettes and instructions that we have received in regards to our fathers, that we should not call them by name. Okay? This is considered disrespectful, to call one's father by his name. Rather, we should use some respectful term. Okay? In our culture, we have, you know, Abba, Abu, respect our father, Daddy. So these kind of words of affection and respect should be used, okay, and not call him by his name. Also, one should not sit before the parents. Meaning, if you have a gathering, and you're all gonna sit down, whether it's to eat or you're gonna sit and, you know, have a meeting, this wait for them to sit first and then sit down. If they're getting up, let them get up first, then you get up. Let them be the first. So if you're sitting in the car, let them sit at the front, and things like this. وَلَا يَمْشِي أَمَامَهُ. One should not walk ahead of them. So these are all ways of respect for the parent, which are mentioned in the hadith. Hisham bin Urwa narrates from his father, Urwa bin Zubair or otherwise, أَنَّ أَبَا هُرَيْرَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ أَبْصَرَ رَجُلَيْنِ. The Abu Hurairah رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ saw two people. فَقَالَ لِأَحَدِهِمَا مَا هَذَا مِنْكَ. So he said to one of them, who is this to you? فَقَالَ أَبِي. He said, this is my father. فَقَالَ لَا تُسَمِّهِ بِاسْمِهِ. So this is Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu saying to this young child, do not call him by his name. وَلَا تَمْشِ أَمَامَهِ. And do not walk ahead of him. وَلَا تَجْلِسْ قَبْلَهِ. And do not sit down before he is seated. بَابٌ هَلْ يُكَلْنِي or هَلْ يَكْنِي أَبَاهُ. That can a person, or should a person, call his father by his kunya? Kunya in English is referred to as technonym, T-E-K-N-O-N-Y-M, technonym. This is a term used by the Arabs where they refer to a person usually by their eldest child, or sometimes by their parents. So Abu, for example, Abu Abdullah, or Abu Sulaiman, Abu Yusuf. Okay. And if it's a female, then Ummu Abdullah, Ummu Yusuf. This is kunniya. So this is to refer to a person by their kunniya is a form of respect amongst the Arabs. So therefore, Imam Bukhari is mentioning here that the children of the Sahaba referred to their fathers by their kunya rather than their name. So this is what we should do. We should refer to our fathers with their kunya. But if you see here, Imam Bukhari has mentioned hal. He's mentioned it as a question. Okay, and usually when Imam Bukhari mentions has a question mark in the chapter, that means there's some detail to this. What is that detail? The commentaries of Adab al-Mufrad that I have in front of me haven't addressed this. I was checking in Fath al-Bari, but I couldn't find any comment on this either, any similar chapter to this. So for that reason, I'll try to research it more for next week if I can, for Allah's tawfiq. But one reason that came in my mind is maybe Imam Bukhari is hinting that you may refer to your father by kunniya, as long as that kunniya is considered as respectful in your culture. Or he may be hinting that it's not necessary that you use the kunniya, because the purpose of the kunniya is respect. So any term which is respectful can be used. Okay, Wallahu a'lam. This is what comes to my mind. If it's true, then it's from Allah. And if it's wrong, it's from me and Shaitan. But the purpose is not the kunniya. The fact is that the Arabs considered kunya to be respectful. That's why they use the kunya. So we should use whatever terms are respectful in our according to our culture and our norms. Like I mentioned in our Urdu, we say Abu, Abba, respected father, daddy, things like this. They're affectionate, they're respectful. That's fine. You won't be sinful for not using the kunya. Wallahu a'lam. So, عن شهر بن حوشب قال خرجت مع ابن عمر فقال له سالم الصلاة يا أبا عبد الرحمن. That شهر says that I went out with, meaning I went somewhere with Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, the Sahabi. So Salim is his son, Salim bin Abdullah. And if you read his biography, he was an amazing person, very pious, you know, Zahid. Mufti Ahmad Khan Puri has mentioned a short biography, a few stories from his life, so I'll just mention them very quickly. He says that it is said that Salim was the Ashbahu Awlad ibn Umar bihi. From the children of Ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, Salim was the most like him. Wa Abdullah Ashbahu Awlad Umar bihi. From the children of Umar, the most similar and the one more, with most likeness to or resemblance to his father was Abdullah. So Salim was like his father and grandfather. So what an amazing lineage to be of. And it's mentioned that once he entered the Kaaba, and Hisham bin Abdul Malik, the I believe the Khalifa of Banu Umayyah, he also entered the Kaaba. And in the Kaaba, he says to Salim, "Now Salim, Salini, ask me whatever you want, I'll give it to you." You know, he's a king, and he's a Khalifa. He thinks that, you know, everything's in my hands. So he's trying to say, you know, whatever you want, I'll give you. Ask me, suddenly, ask me. So Salim says, you know, I'm in the house of Allah. I feel ashamed to ask ghayrullah in the house of Allah. How can I ask from somebody else whilst in the house of Allah? So he said, fine. So when they came out, he said, okay, now ask me. Now we're not in the baytullah. So Salim said, okay, should I ask you for something of dunya? Or should I ask you for something of Akhirah? Meaning, if I ask you for Jannah, if I ask you for certain blessings in Jannah, if I ask you for forgiveness, can you give me these things? So Hisham bin Abdul Malik says, no, no, ask me for something from the dunya, that's within my power. If it's something of the Akhirah, it's not within my control. So then Salim bin Abdullah replied that I have never asked dunya from Allah, who is the creator of the dunya. Why should I ask for dunya from ghayrullah? Subhanallah. That I don't even ask Allah for dunya. So why should I ask you? So this was, you know, the zuhud of Salim. It says he used to wear very simple clothes once he was in the presence of the Khalifa. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was also present, and he was in such simple clothes that somebody mocked him. Oh, Salim, don't you have anything better to wear when you visit the Khalifa? And Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rebuked that person. You know, you shouldn't. For speaking in that manner, they were sort of cousins. So Salim would be the uncle of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, who went on to become the Khalifa later on. So he was a very aesthetic and very zahid and very pious person. So he referred to his father. He didn't say As-salah ya Abdullah. He said As-salah ya Abu Abdurrahman. It's time for salah, O father of Abdurrahman. So this shows that it's respectful for a son to use the father's kunya rather than the name. Then qala Abu Abdullah and Bukhari. Imam Bukhari says, حدثنا أصحابنا عن وكيع عن سفير عبد الله دينار عن ابن عمر رضي قال لكن أبو حفص عمر قضى. So this is part of a long hadith, but the significant part is mentioned here that Abdullah ibn Umar رضي الله عنه said لكن أبو حفص عمر قضى. Abu Hafs, Umar, ruled or judged. So again, he refers to his father as Abu Hafs first, and then he mentioned his name just to clarify who Abu Hafs is, because maybe somebody doesn't know who Abu Hafs is. So he mentioned his name, but before his name, he mentioned Abu Hafs as a kunya, because this is more respectful. Okay. One point here is Umar radiallahu anhu didn't have a son called Hafs. Okay, likewise, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu didn't have a son called Bakr. Okay, so It's not necessary that a kunya has to be from a child. Sometimes there are other reasons for a kunya. Like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam named referred to Ali as Abu Turab once because he was lying on the ground and he had some dust on him. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with a lot of affection, in an affectionate manner, he wiped that dust off Ali with his own hand. He said, "Qum ya Abu Turab, get up, get up, O Abu Turab." So Abu Turab literally means the father of dust, meaning the one with dust. Abu comes in the meaning of one with, one who has something, possessor of. So, dusty one, get up. So later on, Hazrat Ali used to love this kunya because Rasulullah referred to him with that. So a kunya is not always this attributed to the child, but commonly it's the eldest child whose name is taken. As Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, "Ya Rasulullah," on one occasion, "Ya Rasulullah, all my friends have their kunyas, but I don't have a kunya, but I don't have a child." So Rasulullah said, "Take the kunya from your nephew," or he said, "from your son, Abdullah bin Zubair," because the nephew is like a son. Abdullah bin Zubair is the son of Asma, who bint Abi Bakr, who's the sister of Aisha radiallahu anha. So he said, "Take kunya from his name." So she became known as Ummu Abdullah, the mother of Abdullah. That's 46. Now we're at hadith number 47. Babu wujubi silatir rahim. So Alhamdulillah, with hadith 46, we have come to the end of the section of one's relations with one's parents, one's mother and one's father. And now Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi talks about one's relations with his relatives in general, so his wider family. That includes his brothers and sisters and grandparents and uncles, aunties, nephews, nieces, cousins. These are all included in there, all blood relations. That we have instructions to be good to all our family members. So, and he says it's wujub, it's wajib. Silatul Rahim is wajib, it's an obligation. Okay, the minimum of Silatul Rahim is salam. That if you see a relative, you do salam to each other, you greet each other. And then, you ask how they are doing, you make sure they're doing well. If they have an occasion of happiness or sadness, weddings, funerals, etc., if they have a child born in their family, something like that, or any difficulty, any problem, then you share that with them. Yeah, you share them. If it's a good thing, you share the happiness. If it's something sad that's happened, then you console them. And you try to help them. If they are in need, if they are in some difficulty, we try and remove that difficulty and help them. So these are all ways of Silatul Rahim. Ulama have written so much that if a relative is far away, then once in a while you should write a letter to them to just to do salam and see how they are. So in this day and age, it's much easier. You have text message, you have phone call. So just call them once in a while or send a message to how are you? I haven't seen you in a while. Hope you're keeping well, so on. So like this all comes under Silatul Rahim, and we will read from these ahadith that Silatul Rahim is one of the most rewardable of acts. And there are many virtues for Silatul Rahim, joining ties with one's kin and one's relations. So, hadith number 47, Quraib bin Munfa'a says that my grandfather asked Rasulullah, "Ya Rasulullah, man abar? To whom should I extend my kindness?" So he answered, Rasulullah answered, "To your mother and your father, ummak wa abak wa ukhtak wa akhak wa mawlak alladhi yali dhaka, haqqun wajibun wa rahimun mawsula." He asked, "Who should I show my kindness to?" So he answered, "To your mother and to your father and to your sister and your brother and to your relative that comes next." Mawlak, the word mawla over here means relative. Okay, mawla has many different meanings. Maulana Idris Kandalvi, rahmatullahi alayhi, he has a hashia on maqamat, sort of a small commentary or footnotes on maqamat al-Hadidi. And in there he mentions, I think it's 17 or around 20 meanings for the word mawla. Some people say that Mawla means God. So if you refer to a scholar as Mawlana, then this is shirk. So this is due to lack of understanding of the Arabic language, because Mawla has so many meanings. So of course, if you refer to a scholar as Mawlana and your intention is the meaning of Mawla is God, then that is definitely shirk. But nobody has that intention. Mawla, one of the meanings of Mawla is master. It also means somebody who you have love for, and it also means a relative. So it all depends on which meaning you're intending. If a word has many meanings, then the ruling depends on the intention when you use that word. So here, over here, the word Mawla means qarib, relative. So you're a relative who comes next, meaning after your sister and brother, then who comes after that? So we might say uncles, aunties, and then cousins and nephews, nieces, and so on. But as you go along, as far as you can go, but the closer they are, the more you should show more affection and kindness you should show them, and the more rights they have over you. And the further it goes, then that gets less and less, but it doesn't completely diminish. I remember again, our Hazrat keeps coming to mind, Hazrat Mawlana Yusuf Mutala Rahmatullahi Alayh. Even if somebody was from the same village as him, or somebody was a very distant relative, third, fourth, fifth, sixth cousin, but if they came, he would get so happy, and he would get up and he'd call them to his house and he'd feed them and he'd really respect them just because of some small connection. So much so that Hazrat's mother lived in South Africa. So I noticed that if guests from other places came, Hazrat wouldn't show this, Hazrat would greet them. But if somebody from South Africa came, or somebody from Hazrat's village in India, Warati or Naroli came, which Hazrat's villages, his parents' villages in India, then he would go that extra mile for them and really welcome them just because they are from the same country or the same area as his parents. So you see here that even a distant relative deserves some affection and kindness. But obviously, the closer they are, the more that should be. Haqqun wajibun. This is an obligatory duty. Wa rahimun mawsula. And these ties of kinship must be maintained. Mawsula, literally, they must be joined together, meaning they must be maintained. You must maintain these ties, must maintain your relations. In one hadith, Rasulullah said, Ta'allamu min ansabikum kay tasilu arhamakum. That learn your lineage so that you can join your ties. So nowadays, unfortunately, we probably can't go above our grandparents. The most we'll go is our great grandparents. But the Arabs would go, very high, 10, 15 generations above. And they would know all the children from of those the progenies of their great grandparents and great great grandparents, all those generations. So they could identify their fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth cousins, and they could be good to them. And in this way they could gain ajr. But half the time, we may have many relatives that we don't even know this person's related to me. So therefore we miss out on that thawab of silatul rahim with them. So we should try and find out, and the way, one of the ways to do this is if you have some elders in your family, generally, they remember all the history. So we should ask them, who are your brothers and sisters? Who are your cousins? Where are they? Do they have children? Where are their children? And then, if you try and get with touch with those people if you can, or whenever you see them, whenever you come across them, then greet them and say, we're related. You know that? No, we should keep in touch. So even though they may be a distant relative, but we should still have that little bit of kindness and affection towards them, which we don't have for a complete stranger. I mean, every Muslim deserves some kindness and affection and some love from us. All people do. But if somebody is related to you, even if it's a distant relationship, then there should be a little bit extra for them than for somebody who's not related, to act upon these ahadith and to gain the ajr and thawab that is attached with them. In the next hadith, number 47, and Musa ibn Hadar Nabi Hurri, Allah Ta'ala, قال لما نزلت هذه الآية وأنذر عشيرتك الأقربين قام النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فنادى يا بني كعب بن الوي أنقذوا أنفسكم من النار يا بني عبد مناف أنقذوا أنفسكم من النار يا بني هاشم، أنقذوا أنفسكم من النار يا بني عبد المطلب، أنقذوا أنفسكم من النار يا فاطمة بنت محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، أنقذي نفسك من النار فإني لا أملك لك من الله شيئا. الله أكبر. الله تعالى revealed this verse: وأنذر عشيرتك الأقربين. Now, warn your nearest relatives. Initially, when Rasulullah was sent as a prophet, he practiced in secret, and you know, just a few Khadija, Ali, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu ajma'in, few handful of people believed that he were very close, you know, people of his household. But when this verse was revealed, then he extended the da'wah. So the da'wah progressed in stages. He extended the da'wah to his whole tribe and his family, yeah, as you can see from this hadith. And then, sometime later, another verse was revealed, فَاصْدَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرْ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. So when this verse was revealed, then Rasulullah made an open announcement to everyone. So the da'wah was also developed in stages. This hikmat behind this from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there's great wisdom in this. So when this verse was revealed, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam stood up and he called out, O Banu Ka'b bin Luwai, save yourselves from the fire. O Banu Abd Munaf, save yourselves from the fire. O Banu Hashim, save yourselves from the fire. So he's coming down, more getting more specific. O Banu Abd al-Muttalib, save yourself from the fire. And then, O Fatima bin Muhammad, Fatima, you're my daughter. You also save yourself from the fire. I cannot save you if God determines otherwise. Okay? Maybe the purpose of addressing Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha is to open the eyes of others. She believed in him anyway. There's no question that she would not. But number one, to fulfill his duty. Okay? Because Allah ta'ala had given Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an instruction. So he wanted to fulfill that instruction and that hukam to the best of his ability. And of course, who is closer than him than his daughter Fatima? So he's specifically addressing her that, look, I'm fulfilling Allah's command. But also, this is an eye opener for the others, that if my own daughter must believe, otherwise she will not be saved from Allah's punishment, then don't think that you can stay in kufr and that on the day of Qiyamah I'll come there to help you. As long as you have the kalima, I'll help you. Like he said to Abu Talib, Ya ammi, qul kalimatan, wa hajju laka biha inda Allah. If you have the kalima, then I can help you. But if you don't have the kalima, I will not be able to help you. So he says that, La amliku laka min la amliku laka min Allah shay. Even you, O Fatima, na'uzu billah, if you didn't have iman, I would not be able to help you in any way. غَيْرَ أَنَّ لَكُمْ رَحِمًا سَأَبُلُّهَا بِبِلَالِهَا. You can also be read as بِبَلَالِهَا. That, however, you have ties of kinship with me, and I shall maintain these. Okay, abullu means to wet something, to water. So to, you know, you water the ground, or you water plants, and then they grow. So in the same way, I will water our relationships, meaning I will work hard on them and I will do whatever I can to fulfill them. That I'll keep the ties with you, even if you don't believe in me, I will keep ties with you in this dunya and do whatever I can in that sense. But in the hereafter, I won't be able to help you if you don't die on iman. So over here, Rasulullah warned his own family, and he said that I have some relationships with you, and for that sake, I will always join those relations and I will always be good to my relations. Hadith number 51. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu qala, وآت ذا القربى حقه والمسكين وابن السبيل الآية. So this is a long hadith, so we'll do it in sections. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, like we mentioned earlier, he's the Ra'is al-Mufassirin. So he's doing tafsir of a passage of the Quran here. So he says, he begins by stating the most important. Sorry. So first he recited this ayah that وَآتِ ذَا الْقُرْبَى حَقَّهُ وَالْمِسْكِينَ وَابْنَ السَّبِيلِ, that
give your relations their right, then pay your dues to your relatives, wal miskeen, and to the poor, ibn al-sabil, and to the wayfarer or the traveler, you could say. So now the tafsir starts. That Allah Ta'ala begins. Allah Ta'ala begins by stating the most important. Allah Ta'ala begins by stating the most important of the obligatory dues and directs man to the best of deeds when one has some money. Okay. بدأ فأمره بأوجب الحقوق, meaning that ذا القربى, these are the ones who their rights are the most important because they are the nearest.
ودله على أفضل الأعمال إذا كان عنده شيء.
And Allah shows him the best of actions if he has something. Meaning, if you have some wealth, the best thing you can do with that wealth is number one, وآتِ ذَا الْقُرْبَى. The best people you can give to are people of your relation. This is why ulama mentioned that even your charity, your sadaqah, zakat, if you have money of sadaqah, zakat money, and the best people to give it to are your relatives. At least give some to your relatives first. Okay. Many people they give lots of charity to other places, but they have relatives who are in need, and they say, why should I give it to them? Tell them to earn for themselves. So no, because if you give charity to a stranger, you get the ajr and thawab of charity. But if you give charity to your relatives, you get double thawab. You get the ajr of giving charity, and you also get the ajr of maintaining ties with your relations. So therefore, you get double ajr. You get ajr for two acts. So therefore, we should prioritize our relatives. If you have relatives who are in need, then give them your sadaqah. And even if your relatives are not in need, then at least, with your hadaya, with gifts, they can also be classed as like a nafal sadaqah. You get ajr for that. So once in a while, give gifts to your, if you have uncles, aunties, cousins, buy them some gifts. And that is also a great source of ajr. And that's acting upon this ayah, وَآتِ ذَا الْقُرْبَى حَقَّهُ. And then, وَالْمِسْكِينَ. After that, if you have wealth left over, give to the poor, and وَابْنَ السَّبِيلِ, to the traveler. Meaning, so he says, إِذَا وَعَلَّمَهُ إِذَا لَمْ يَكُنْ عِنْدَهُ شَيْءٌ كَيْفَ يَقُولُ. That after this ayah, فَقَالَ وَآتِ ذَا الْقُرْبَى حَقَّهُ وَالْمِسْكِينَ وَابْنَ السَّبِيلِ, give to the near of kin their due, and also to the needy and traveling needs. After this, then it says, وَعَلَّمَهُ إِذَا لَمْ يَكُنْ عِنْدَهُ شَيْءٌ كَيْفَ يَقُولُ. He then teaches the man how to excuse himself if he has nothing to give. Meaning, if you don't have anything to give, and one of your relatives asks you, they phone you and they say, look, man, I owe this money, or I'm really in need, I'm struggling, can you please help me? Don't say, oh, don't you know I'm struggling myself, I've got bills to pay too. Why are you ringing me? Can you not find anybody else to ring? No, don't talk in a harsh way. Rather, what should you do? وَإِمَّا تُعْرِضَنَّ عَنْهُمْ ابْتِغَاءَ رَحْمَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكَ تَرْجُوهَا فَقُلْ لَهُمْ قَوْلًا مَيْسُورًا. If you must turn aside from them, meaning if you have to say no, if you can't give them, so if you must turn aside from them in pursuit of an act of kindness you hope to receive from your Lord, meaning that because you don't have anything to give them, you may have to turn away, meaning say no to them, with hope from Allah that Allah will give you something to give them. Okay? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he always wanted to help. Sometimes if he couldn't help, he would have to say that I'm sorry I can't help you, but at the same time he would have hope that Allah, when Allah does give me, then I will give them some. So what should you say? فَقُلْ لَهُمْ قَوْلًا مَيْسُورًا. So if you can't give them anything, then at least speak to them kindly. At least speak to them kindly. So this is the ayah. The tafsir is عِيدَةً حَسَنَةً كَأَنَّهُ قَدْ كَانَ. That in the form of a good promise. كَأَنَّهُ قَدْ كَانَ وَلَعَلَّهُ أَنْ يَكُونَ إِنْشَاءَ اللَّهُ. Like saying that God has given and will give if He so wills. So don't turn them away and scold them and shout at them for asking you. Rather say, though Allah has given us in the past, inshallah, when Allah gives again, then I will give you some. So this is Ibn Abbas's tafsir for the ayah. فَقُلْهُمْ قَوْلًا مَيْسُ. This is an example of something you could say. Now, you know, I don't have anything right now, but inshallah, when I get something, I definitely will give you some. I'll give you a call, or I'll let you know. So say something nice, give them hope. Don't just turn them away despondently. وَلَا تَجْعَلْ يَدَكَ مَغْلُولَةً إِلَى عُنُقِكَ وَلَا تَبَسُطْهَا كُلَّ الْبَسْطِ فَتَقْعُدَ مَلُومًا مَحْصُورًا. So now here's the tafsir of this ayah. لَا تُعْطِي شَيْئًا وَلَا تَبَسُطْهَا كُلَّ الْبَسْطِ أي تُعْطِي مَا عِنْدَكَ فَتَقْعُدَ مَلُومًا يَلُومُكَ مَنْ يَأْتِيكَ بَعْدُ وَلَا يَجِدُ عِنْدَكَ شَيْئًا مَحْصُورًا قَالَ قَدْ حَسَرَكَ مَنْ قَدْ أَعْطَيْتَهُ. So the translation of this now is, the verse is, do not be miserly, allowing your hand to remain shackled to your neck. So Ibn Abbas the tafsir, this means giving nothing to anyone. So Allah Ta'ala is teaching, giving an instruction to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and by extension teaching us that don't be so stingy when it comes to giving. Like, and the parable, the metaphor given, is that don't have your hands tied to your shackled to your neck. Meaning don't be completely tight-fisted where you don't spend anything at all and you just save, save, save. Don't do that. So don't be miserly, not giving anything. At the same time, وَلَا تَبْسُطْهَا كُلَّ الْبَسْطِ. Nor should you stretch it out fully to the utmost limit. Meaning giving all that you have. That when you get some wealth, don't just give it all out in charity. Okay? Sometimes Rasulullah did do this, and many Sahaba did do this because they had the capacity. Because this is ma'lul bil illah, the illah is coming next. The reason why you shouldn't do this is coming, and because they weren't affected by this, it was okay for them. But so basically, if you can handle it, it's fine. But most people can't handle it. That's why the ayat is saying that don't just give everything away. But you know, don't be so generous that whatever comes, you just give it all out. Why? What will happen after that? So don't nor stretch it out fully to the utmost limit, giving all that you have. What's the ayah? فَتَقْعُدَ مَلُومًا مَحْصُورًا. Lest you find yourself blamed. Maluma, meaning by some other needy person who seeks your help but discovers that you have nothing. Meaning, it shouldn't happen that you receive a lump sum of wealth, you just give it all to one charity, and then when somebody else comes to ask you, you say, oh, sorry, I've already given it to them, I don't have anything now. So then you become malum, you become blamed. Meaning that person will say, no, why did you give it all to that person? Why do you save some for me? Okay, like, I don't know, some of you are in different parts of the world. Over here in the UK, alhamdulillah, we have this system where many people from different countries come for charities, and, you know, they stand in the masjids and make an announcement, and the people donate. And, you know, that's one of their ways of collection. So we advise people at the beginning of Ramadan especially that, you know, throughout Ramadan different people come from different countries, so give a little bit to everyone. Otherwise, in the first of Ramadan you get excited, you give everything you have to one person, and then another 29 come after that and you say, I'm sorry, I've already given to one person. Don't let that happen. So try and distribute your wealth if you can. Okay, so don't just spend it all in one place, because then the one who comes after will blame you, that what kind of a person are you? Why do you give it all to one person? Why do you save some for me? Okay? So lest you find yourself blamed. فَتَقْعُدَ مَلُومًا. And then, مَحْصُورًا. مَحْصُورًا means, or reduced to destitution. And the tafsir of Ibn Abbas is, the one to whom you gave what you had would have reduced you to destitution. Meaning you put yourself into difficulty. You put yourself into hardship by giving everything away, and then you won't have anything for yourself, you won't have anything for your family, then you yourself will be struggling. So don't make yourself struggle, don't spend so much that you end up struggling yourself and you're not able to provide for your own family. So, you know, keep enough for your own needs before you start spending on others. And then people will say to you, look, you have nothing for yourself. Why did you give everything in charity? So
This is a tafsir of the ayah, وآتِ ذا القربى حقه والمسكين وابن السبيل. And listen, ولا تبذر تبذيرا, as I mentioned here. وإما, that don't be extravagant, don't be wasteful in your wealth. We talked about extravagance in a previous lesson a few weeks ago. وإما تعرضن عنه ابتغاء رحمة من ربك ترجوها فقل لهم قولا ميسورا ولا تجعل يدك مغلولة إلى عنقك ولا تبسطها كل البسط فتقعد ملوما محصورا. Beautiful words of the Quran, Surah Al-Isra. The whole surah is so beautiful. So this is a short tafsir of this. And in the end, we just realized that I've gone over the time. So I apologize. May Allah Ta'ala accept our reading and may Allah give us tawfiq to act upon what has been said. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. Does anybody have any questions?
May I ask a question or?
Yes, you may.
Yes, Jazakallah khair. So I just wanted to know if a person's let's say they have an aunt or an uncle like a, but they're
The voice is very muffled. I can't make out what you're saying.
Oh, sorry, is this better?
Yes, that's better.
Okay. Yeah, I was wondering about if a person had like a family member, like an aunt or an uncle, and their mother, you know, gets would get angry with them if they spoke to them because this person is harmful, like they can actually harm you. Is that something you should, is that
The
a
mother
person
gets
you need to still continue?
angry. Why? Because
So there, let's say the mother's sister has harmed her, like she's harmed her multiple occasions, and they're not practicing Muslim, unfortunately. But they like physically harm and they financially harm where they steal, let's say. Would you still have to have ties of kinship with them as the son of the mother?
So your mother's sister. It's a
Yeah.
difficult question. I don't know. I think I need to think about that before I answer it.
This is not for me, sorry. It's for
Yeah.
so it's also for a son of a mom, like the
So,
brother.
yeah, I'm Allahu Alam. You know, it depends. It's, obviously, there's so many different situations. The first thing is, if they have done wrong, then we should encourage the mother to try and forgive them. We should speak to them and explain to them what they've done wrong, and try and reconcile. You know, ask them to apologize as well, or ask them to acknowledge their mistake. Ask the mother to try and forgive them at least and come terms with them, and all of us, you know, make them join their relation first, and then you can also join it easily. If it's impossible, if the mother's not interested, they're not interested, then you should at least have a little bit, you know, still have some relations with them without the mother knowing, so the mother doesn't get offended. You know, like we said, the minimum is salam. So if you see them, if you just do salam, you ask how they are, even that is the minimum of silatul rahim. We're not saying that you take a cake to the house every week or something, but
Yeah.
at least have the minimum relationship with them. You don't completely cut them out, because they are still your relative, regardless of what's happened. Wallahu a'lam.
Okay. Jazakallah khair.
Was Imam Bukhari's son Ahmad or Abdullah? I'm not sure. I mean, he's known as Abu Abdullah, but I don't know. I'm sorry, I don't know that. We can check his biography. Wasn't Abu Hafs because of Hafsa? I'm not aware of that. I can check that, inshallah. But in the books that I have, it just mentioned that it was Abu Hafs. I don't know. I'd have to look into that, inshallah. Did we miss Hadith 49 and 50? Tell me what will bring closer to heaven. Yes, we missed this at least. And 50. Yeah, I missed this too. So I think I missed these two. So we'll do it next week, inshallah. Inshallah, next week we'll start with 49 and 50, and then we'll continue. I didn't catch what you said about how can one lose the light of Iman. The hadith says that if you break ties with your father's friends, then you may, this will cause one to lose the light of the Iman. This is your father's trying to lie to the eldest brother. Let's see if your brother starts considering a man that his brother has been friends with for years and brother and his enemy. Should the younger brother stop being friends with him just because his eldest brother has the most? I don't know how to answer that. Does it? I'm not sure if that applies to the brother. I'm not able to answer that, so I apologize. Is that okay? جزاكم الله خيرا. السلام
شكرا
عليكم
لك.
ورحمة الله. آمين وإياكم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.